It all comes down to this. Is it worth it, and is it true? Is it worth it, and is it true? Is it worth it to give up things for Jesus? They're my friends. I mean, they're my homies. Is it worth it to give up people for Jesus? Is it worth it to make sacrifices for Jesus? Is it true that he's the Son of God? Is it true that he did all that stuff? Is it true that the disciples did all that stuff? Is it worth it? Is it worth it? Is it worth it? Is it true? Is it true? Is it true? It all boils down to that. And we have doubt when we lose sight of the foundation of our faith. And we've said, this is an important part of our faith, but it's not the foundation. The foundation of the Christian religion is the resurrection. See, that's when Jesus conquered the ultimate enemy. He conquered sin here. He conquered death Sunday morning. And the wages of sin, which he conquered but took on here, was death Sunday morning. And it changes everything. See, when someone can predict their death and resurrection and then pulls it off, I want that. I don't know about you, but that's something I want. To say someone dies for what they believe in, that happens every day. For goodness sake, it happened a couple weeks ago in Orlando. Happened out in San Bernardino. Happened on 911. People die for what they believe in. But when you can go from here to an empty tomb, that changes. That puts a period on it. Everything Jesus said and did then is magnified. And you go, wow. It's true. And it's worth it. That's what took people from, let's face it, people, at the crucifixion, they're saying, is it worth it? Is it true? And just a couple weeks after the resurrection, they're standing there before the Sanhedrin saying, this Jesus whom you crucified, what changed? The resurrection. They realized it's worth it. And it's true. He is who he says he is. So see, the disciples are there. Jesus gets arrested, and they're going, it ain't worth it. It ain't worth it. I mean, he's the leader. All of you have seen, well, most of you, not me, the movie Braveheart. The whole premise was, remember, he dies, and he has his heart carried in the battle. And the battle cry was, follow the heart of your king. That's what Jesus says. Follow the heart of your king. And so the disciples are there and they're going, he's their king. It ain't worth it. And evidently it ain't true. As a matter of fact, they were doubting so much that the disciple that even got his nickname from the experience. See, Thomas didn't get his nickname when the water turned into wine, when the 5,000 were fed, when Peter walked on the water. It was at the end of Jesus' ministry. At the end that he gets the name Doubting Thomas. Now think about that. See, Jesus gives us a nickname, and the good news is, at least from my study of Scripture, Jesus doesn't toss you out when you doubt. That could be a bumper sticker. Yeah. Come on, people, I've worked hard on that one. Yeah, work with me here. Yeah. He doesn't toss you out when you doubt. I mean, Thomas is doubting, and he could have said, out. But he didn't. He went, feel. Whoa. Yeah. He doesn't toss you out when you doubt. See, the whole thing is, you can't, it's impossible to follow Jesus and never get to the place where there's any doubt. Because you can't schedule it. It's like I said, we can overcome worry. We can overcome fear. Because Jesus, we've learned how Jesus said to overcome it. The same is true with doubt. It just shows up. And you wonder at times, is it worth it? My God can supply all my needs. Is it true? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. But is it worth it? See, doubt can lead to even greater faith, and it can lead to greater knowledge. It's what you do with it when it comes. Here's why Jesus says, do not doubt. If you doubt and you don't respond properly, the other bumper sticker, doubt will take you out. It will take you out. It will get you so far away. And so I want us to look at Matthew 14. Matthew chapter 14. And Jesus is walking on the water. And it says, if you remember, he says, what are you worried about? Don't be afraid. That was the first sermon. You know, fear not. Don't be afraid. And he says, Peter replied, if it's you, tell me to come. There's a lot of lessons in that. Yeah. Because why didn't Peter get out of the boat? But he says, if it's you, tell me to come. And he says, come. Then Peter got down out of the boat and walked on the water. People, I don't know if you've ever been on water. You can float on water. I've learned you can sink in water, but you don't walk on water. And here Peter's walking on water. And it says in verse 27, he says, don't be afraid. Then in verse 30, Peter says, but when he saw, see, doubt comes when you start noticing what's going on. Aaron all the time says, don't believe what you're seeing, go with what you know. And Jesus says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. There are churches that teach except during the time of trouble. Yeah. But he says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. There are churches that teach, unless you go into certain places. Let me tell you something. When Jesus says never, that word never is translated in the Greek, never. He'll never leave you nor forsake you. So it says, but when Peter saw the wind, he was afraid and beginning to sink. In other words, he began to say, look, what's happening around me is greater than what I'm doing. He's walking on water, for goodness sake. You would think and say, I am walking above the storm. I mean, that's what he's doing. And so it says, he was afraid and beginning to sink, he cried out, Lord, save me. And Jesus said, why do you doubt? Sink, dummy. You're walking on water. No, it says immediately, when you doubt, he'll pull you out. He was there. He didn't count the 10. I don't know how far apart they were. Some theologians said waves came up between them and he lost sight of Jesus. That's not what Scripture says. Scripture says he just saw everything, and he probably heard the board meeting in the boat behind him saying, you know, we're going to have to listen to this the rest of our life. He's always got to be the first. Is it really a miracle? Well, let's take a vote. So he heard that. He's seen Jesus. And instead of seeing what is going on in his life, he begins to focus on what's going on around. And immediately, it says, immediately, Jesus caught him. And he says, you of little faith, he said, why did you doubt? I mean, what did he have to doubt? It wasn't like he wasn't out of the boat yet. It wasn't like he wasn't walking on the water yet. It wasn't like think of who it is. It's Peter. It wasn't like he didn't look back in the boat and go, yeah. It's Peter. So even when you doubt, Jesus doesn't count you out. See, this is Peter on this rock. Yes, he means himself, but remember the word Peter means rock. Think about Peter. I mean, there are old religions built on the fact that Peter was that great. It's Peter. And he's there for him. Even in his doubt. You know, Peter, if you didn't doubt, I would have pulled you out. He pulled him out anyhow. So when you're going through doubt, remember Peter. Peter has this uncanny. The only reason Peter got out of the boat, I mean, that's Peter. That's why he got out of the boat. Peter always leaps and then says, man, I hope there's a net. I mean, that's just Peter. So he gets out. There he is. He's out of there. He's sinking. And he's caught. Matthew chapter 14. Excuse me, 21. I opened my Bible to my marker and I'm on 14 and I'm in 20. Matthew 21. and verse 21. He says, remember, Jesus just did a minor miracle. You know how in the Bible they say there are major prophets and minor prophets? Well, there are major miracles and minor miracles. I mean, we say a miracle is a miracle. No. I mean, let's face it, people. Lazarus was a major miracle. I mean, that's a major miracle. Here Jesus curses a tree. That's all he's doing. He's cursing a fig tree and it dies. And so the disciples saw this and they were amazed. They shouldn't have been. They're the ones who said the wind and the waves obey him. But they're amazed. And Jesus replied in verse 21, truly I tell you, if you have faith, remember if you have the faith of a mustard seed, and remember we said the Bible gives everybody two quarts of faith? That's scriptural. He says it gives you two quarts. Put a mustard seed in a two-quart jar and see how much faith you need. He says, so if you have faith and, you know, to the law and to the testimony, two things, what does it take? He says, if you have faith and don't doubt, not only can you do what I've done to the fig tree, but you, I believe this is one of the most misquoted texts in all the Bible. It says, but you also can say to this mountain, go and throw yourself into the sea, and it will be done. See, lots of preachers use this as a name it and claim it, as magic. Look, I believe if a mountain needs to be moved, God will move it. But let's face it, people, if I need a mountain moved, all I have to do is call an excavation company. I mean, we know how to move mountains. Yeah. We know what buoyancy is. Jesus isn't talking about that. He's talking about the idea of just realizing he's going to do what he says he will do. I mean, you have to believe it. I mean, what are your choices? If you doubt, it'll take you out. All Jesus is trying to get across in that whole statement that it will be done. If you believe, you will receive whatever you ask. Why? Why? I don't doubt. How many of you doubt God? I'm the first, people. And let me tell you something. I pray sometimes, and I like microwave prayers. I don't know about you. 30 seconds or less, I want it answered. Yeah, I mean, that's just me. When he takes a week, or, like I've told you before, when my 401k turned into a 104k overnight, yeah. And now it's praying, just get back to a 104K. You say, God, you said, I never promised to keep your 401K, keep the banks in business. What I promised was, I know what you need. I'm already in your tomorrow. And I, not Chase, not Visa, not Wells Fargo, I will supply all your needs. That's all he's trying to get across in that text. Don't doubt. Don't doubt. We get caught up in this doubt. And Jesus says, look, I'm in your tomorrow. See, these are good Jewish boys. They know that it's not a name it and claim it God. They know they can't. Like some Christians, we honestly believe that if we maybe you didn't pray hard enough. If we pray hard enough, or if we say the right words, you know, your problem is you're praying in Ebonics and not the King's English. That's not the problem. We can't manipulate God into doing what we want. We need to get into His will, and we'll be doing what He wants. See, it's not God is a vending machine. I put a prayer in, I get a payday out. Jesus is saying, honest people, just realize, you know, if you think moving a mountain is a big deal, Jesus is saying in this text, not a big deal. If you think walking on water is a big deal, not that big a deal. You have no idea where I want to take you. And you have no idea what I want to do through you. That's what he's saying to the disciples. They understood it when he said it would be done. But you have to trust me. Don't allow doubt to take you out. Now, you're going to miss this. That's another way to say it. What God originates, God orchestrates. In other words, that's what Peter learned when Peter said, if it's you, ask me to come. He knew if he got out of, he was some dumb, he wasn't plumb dumb. He knew if he got out of the boat, he would sink. But he knew whatever God calls you to do, he will empower you to do it. Yeah, my niece that was here a couple weeks ago, and she asked me again. She said, how do you do it? And so the natural question, answer is, do what? How do you have a church and a ministry this size with 10 to 15 people? I said, we don't. He does. No. I want to know how you do it. I can. He can. He can through me. That's what he's getting across here. That's what Peter learned. What God originates, God orchestrates. He will see it through. I who begin a good work in you will see it through to completion. God orchestrates whatever he originates. Then, in another instance, if they had given in, we would have never heard from them again. No children would have been named Peter, James, and John. And probably the only questions they were asking were, is it worth it? Is it true? Here's the situation. Jesus had just finished feeding the multitude. Yeah. And you have to remember, food then wasn't like food. Now, food was hard to come by. But even now, when food is plentiful, maybe y'all are different than me. I like free food. Yeah. And Jesus was giving free food away. No one has ever convinced me that there wasn't any other food on that hillside. There was only one person to give up what they willing to give up what they had. But I'm sure with all them mamas and all them children, there was at least one Tupperware container of Cheerios. I'm sure of it. Been to church, been there, seen it. I mean, for goodness sake, people can't even get through a church service without a bottle of water. I know there was other stuff there. One was willing to give it up. Jesus feeds them all. The disciples are amazed. And then he's teaching over in John. And he begins to get a little weird. He begins saying things like, I am the bread. And the disciples are going, amen. Amen. Hoping everybody's hearing him. And then he says, unless you eat my flesh. Well, Peter, can we take back the amen? Or drink my blood. Getting a little creepy. And all of a sudden, people are going, is it worth it? Did he really mean what he said? Eat his flesh and drink. Is it true? Is it worth it? Is it true? And the crowds start leaving. Now understand something. Jesus needed the crowds. The crowds were the one reason the scribes and the Pharisees didn't come and arrest him. They wanted to, but they knew the crowds would turn on him. So the crowds were, they were his posse, yes, but they were also his protection that God had sent. That's why they arrested him at night when there were no crowds. So the crowds start leaving. And the disciples are gone. Yeah. I was all in with the walking on water. And the way we picked up those 12 baskets of food, awesome. I don't know what was in the fish that he ate. But he's tripping out on us here. And it says, from this time, in verse 66, from this time, many of his disciples turned and no longer followed him. Why? Is it worth it? Is it true? Doubt. Doubt will take you out. And so Jesus, see, I think the disciples said, I was at a funeral once, and I just went to represent the church, you know, because it was in this little place in Southwest Virginia. And after 3 hours of this funeral, and every so often, they'd say, let's walk by our brother again. And so we'd all get up and we'd go by the casket again. After about 3 hours, I said, yeah, I know. Some dumb, not plum dumb. We're going to form a line. When I get near the back door, I'll just slip out. Forgetting that I was the only Caucasian there, and they might notice the cream in the middle of the Oreo is gone. Yeah. So I figured I'd just slip out. That's what Peter said. How can we get out of here without him knowing it? How can we do this? We need to leave. We got to get out of here. Oh, no. Remember VeggieTales? Oh, no. What we going to do? That's it. What are we going to do? And he says, so Jesus says, you don't want to leave too.
Do you? And Peter goes, I walked on water. We're blood. Peter knew he was found out. The only reason they wanted to leave was because they were asking the questions. Is it worth it? Is it true? Doubt had set in. Doubt is one of the most effective tools that the devil has. He'll just plant the seed. We do the rest of it. We water it. Why no this time? We got a call this week from Kay's sister, and she was having chest pains, taken to the hospital, and they were going to do a heart cath on her. And see, what comes to me, they said, oh, it's probably nothing. And I'm thinking, yeah, that's what they told me. Probably just a little blockage. Maybe we'll have to put a stent in. Yep. Been there, done that. Yeah. Doubt. So we prayed. Yeah. By the way, she's fine. Yeah. Everything, she didn't have any quote blockages, and she's home. And everything's fine. Kind of like moking overnight thing. Yeah. So Jesus says, do you want to leave too? Simon Peter. I mean, people, if you miss everything else, you need to look at Peter here. He asked, now remember, he's asking, eat my flesh, drink my blood. Is it worth it? Is it true? Is it worth it? Is it true? Is it worth it? Is it true? Is it worth it? You want to leave too? Simon Peter answered, said, Lord, to whom shall we go? People, that's the most important question you can ever ask yourself. Because doubt's going to come. The devil will see to it. And if the devil don't, your family will. Somehow they'll say, you can't do that. Or a church will say, we've tried it 1,000 times before, and it's never worked. You have to ask this question. If God's asking you to do something, you only had two choices, people. Peter realized that. It was either Caesar or Jesus. Caesar or Jesus. And he says, see, he didn't tell Jesus the truth because Jesus already knew the truth. He knew they wanted to leave. Okay, they were facing him, but they were doing kind of the Michael Jackson thing, you know. They're moonwalking. They're leaving. And he calls them out. And you want to leave me too? He doesn't. He says, he realizes, where else am I going to go? People, I've told people we've been studying the Bible with before, I say, look, give Jesus a try. If it doesn't work out, the devil will take you back any day. I mean, I believe that. He says, to whom shall we go? I mean, let's face it, he's asking the right person. If anybody knows, if there's someone else to go to, Jesus would know, to whom shall I go? But he also knows he's asking the question or making the statement to someone who said, I am the door. I am the way. There is no way to the Father except through me. Allah won't get you there. Buddha won't get you there. Harry, God, why do they call them Harry Krishnas when they're bald? Anyhow, you know, that isn't going to get you there. I'm the way. And he says, To whom shall we go? And he has a come to Jesus moment, and he says, you, Jesus, you have the words of eternal life. We have come to believe and to know. See, that word there, know, in the Greek, there's lots of different words for know. This one is gnosko. It means not, it's on the job training. It's like you can read a book and know, like you can read a book and know about Jesus, or you can run a ministry and experience Jesus. Gnosko is experiential knowledge. Peter says, we've experienced it. I remember the day when you said, Lazarus, come forth. I remember the day you said, greater faith I have not seen in all of Israel. We know it, we believe it, and we've seen it. We know that you are the Holy One of God. What he's trying to tell Jesus is, I'm trying to realize it's worth it, and I'm trying to believe it's true. But I'm like that other man, I believe, but help my unbelief. Then Jesus said, have I not chosen you, the 12, yet one is the devil? See, like Peter, James, John, Matthew, all of them, they weren't called to do miracles, and you're not called to do miracles. Jesus doesn't call us to run a ministry, even though we do it. What he called the disciples to was something much greater than that, and that's change history. Our nation and our world is at a crossroads, and as Christians, we have been called at this time to change history. It started, you know, this week in England. They went through, you know, we said in Bible study this morning, with us it started with a shot heard round the world. This week it started with a vote heard round the world. Christians need to stand up. And they need to say, it is Adam and Eve and it's not Adam and Steve. I will not stand for that. I don't care what you say about bathrooms. Men are still men, women are still women, and you're not going in there with my little granddaughter. And just in case you want to know, I'm packing heat. Now if you want to go in with my granddaughter, come on. I think about it. We need to stand up, people. Jesus has called us like he's called the disciples. Not to change a situation, but to change history. And the way history is going right now, it's not looking good. Do I think Donald Trump is our savior? No, I know who my savior is. And because I know who my savior is, I'm making a choice and a declaration. It's worth it. And it's true. And when he sows seeds of doubt and I start hearing, is it worth it? Is it true? Is it worth it? Is it true? Maybe you've never had the experience. But a few years ago, about 13, Carol was sitting in the room, Jay was sitting in the room, Polly was in the room, I was in the room. And we were having a meeting.
And they said, you know, it ain't worth it. In a year, we've had lots of people leave, and they never last. Well, that's because they left the denomination. See, I don't keep the Sabbath because of a denomination I belong to. I keep the Sabbath because of a God I serve. Someone asked me, they said, are you still keeping the Sabbath? I said, no, now I'm sharing it. Think about it, people. It's about God. It's not about us. So they said, a year from now, you won't exist. And I think, you know, going through my mind is it worth it? Is it true? Is it worth it? I had 23, 24 years, you know, seniority, whatever you want to call it, purgatory, whatever you want to call it. You know, and I'm going, is it worth it? Is it true? I didn't know what hung in the balances. Do you know how many thousands of people would not have gotten to experience John Paul being a missionary to Africa had we not listened? Had we not said, I know it's true. I've seen too much to doubt my God. And I told them, I said, your problem is you want me to believe in Jesus. I can't believe in Jesus anymore. I have to just believe Jesus. And Jesus said, I can't, he can through me. Jesus said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Jesus said, all things are possible. Is the devil going to sow seeds of doubt? Yes. Yes. And when he does, here's the question I ask. See, we had already seen Carol and Doug healed of cancer. We had seen David get up out of the wheelchair and walk after the doctors told him he would never walk again. We had a phone call one day. Some guy from Carolina called and he said, I heard about you and I'm coming up. I'm going blind and will you come up? If I come up, will you pray for me? Well, yeah. Yeah. And that week he drove up and we prayed. Somebody said, did he get his eye? I don't know. Yeah. I don't ever see Jesus say, go see if that really worked. Yeah. Yeah. I just need to be obedient. Yeah. I had seen too much. I knew it was worth it. And I had seen it was true. I had seen it was true. I mean, people, it would have been a lot more comfortable financially to stay where I was. But spiritually, I'm not leaving him, people. I had to say to myself, to whom can I go? I mean, if the church is my Savior, then I need to stick with it. If Jesus is my Savior, then I need to stick with him. You know, Jesus isn't asking you to change your situation, people. If you don't think history is changing, what it might, you know, they say you shouldn't say hate. Well, there are things I hate. You have to hate sin, they say. One of the things I hate is the bumper sticker coexists. The other thing I hate is the phrase, well, that's the new normal. Here's the new normal, people. It's the same old normal. Yeah. It's the same old normal. And I'm here to tell you, I'm here as living proof. It's worth it. And it's true. It's worth it. And it's true. And if you just, when those questions come up, ask yourself that question. Okay. If I leave, well, it isn't about the building. For goodness sake, if it was about the building and I was God, I'd find a nicer place. Yeah. It's not about the building. It's about the God we serve. Yeah. And it's true. I've seen it. You've seen it. Yeah. Why do you think we start our service every week with praises when you've seen Jesus? So, because we want people to know you can see him every week. You can see him every day if you choose to. Every single week. The same. Yesterday, today, and forever. I'm here to tell you doubt can take you out. But when you're in doubt, he's there with his hand to help you out. Don't let doubt take you out. Remember those, the two things. Is it worth it? Is it true? And remember Peter. Where am I going to go? See, that's what the denomination tried to tell us. Where are you going to go? The same place I've always been, with Jesus. With Jesus, people. I don't care what church you go to, people, stay with Jesus. Stay with Jesus. It's not the ship that made it through. It's my Jesus that made it through the cross, through the tomb, through the resurrection, and on in the glory. And he said, where I am, you will be also. As a matter of fact, I don't know about the rest of you, but my Bible reads, I am already seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. I'm already there. I'm already there. And I'm enjoying it. I get to see Jesus every day at the hospital. You know, when Moak was in the hospital, Carol picked up on it. Kay picked up on it. One of the nurses come in, and we said, you know, yeah, they y'all can prescribe and do this, but only one can heal. And she said, I know that's right. Well, she didn't say it exactly like that. But she said, you're right. You're right. Only one can heal. It's true. And I know the cost may be great. Trust me, I know the cost may be great. But it is worth it. Let's bow our heads. Father, as we look at doubt, we know that we can't schedule it, that we'll get an experience and it just shows up. And we begin to ask ourselves, is it worth it? Is it true? Is it worth it? Is it true? Is it worth it? Is it true? Bring us to the place of Peter. And get in our minds. Where else are we going to go? Where else are we going to go? We've seen too much, Father. We've fallen in love. And we're not quitting now. Like David was saying, you know, 28 years. Father, my goodness. You're calling them newlyweds. Because there's an eternity ahead of them. Why do they stay for 28 years? Not because everything went right every single day. But they knew it was worth it. And they knew when the minister said, what God has joined together, let no man put asunder, was true. And we just want to thank you and praise you for that. It is worth it. It is true. So, Father, use us to shape the present that will become history. Because, Father, we know that you used 12 men to turn this world upside down. Surely, surely you can use, Father, there's many Christians around this country, many Christians around this world. Oh, Father. We've seen too much. We think about children that are grown now that received a book bag. And all it had in it was a little card that said, Jesus loves you. We think about people in Africa that got to see a missionary that probably no one else would have sent. And he went places others, even Africans, refused to go. But Father, it's only because we realize it's worth it and it's true. It's worth it and it's true. We thank you for it. Thank you for the greatest gift ever given. Thank you for the blessed hope. Thank you for allowing us to be privileged, to have this privilege of working with the carpenter of Nazareth, the creator of the universe, and our soon coming Savior. We thank you in Jesus' name. We thank you in the Spirit's power, and we thank you for your glory. Amen. He says, "For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord." Let me paraphrase that. It is worth it, and it is true. My plans are to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you a future and a hope. If you accept my plans, then you will call on me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me, and you will find me when you seek me with all your heart.